All right, good evening. Welcome to our 6 o'clock service here on this first Sunday night in the month of March. Great to have you here. Folks are seated. They're ready. They're eager to go tonight. I hope you've come to worship the Lord. Those that are watching by way of Zoom or YouTube, welcome. We hope that today's service, tonight's service, will be a blessing to you. We're glad to have you here. I'm looking around. Let's see, no new pianists. See if we have anybody new. All right, up here, we're looking around. We have some, it's good to see old faces, not old as far as age necessarily. All right, good to see Sharon moving to a different spot, not my wife, Sharon Kemp. Every time you see some folks, different areas here. All right, hopefully nothing happened over there. They got upset at it. All right, and different things, but we're glad to see you. Looking around here, good to have the Cremards back with us tonight. They were up in the Honesdale area, and Cole Myers are here as well. You may have seen Shane's brother here, his younger brother. All right, right up here. He looks a lot younger. He's groomed, and just, I tell you, it's like, who is that young man? All right, good to have them back as well as he was preaching at a church here. And looking around here, over there, the big pocket there in the back here. All right, I think those are our regulars. Good to have everyone here tonight. We're glad to have you here. I'm going to invite you to stand as Nathan Gillow is going to come and open our service in a word of prayer. After he's finished, stay standing for our opening hymn tonight.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the services we've already had and the time of worship that we've been able to come and enjoy this morning and the messages that we've heard. Lord, we pray that you would just be with this evening service now, make our hearts tender, make them receptive to the word. As pastors chosen for our verse this month, may we be hearers and doers and not just hearers only. We pray this now in your name. Amen.
Take your hymn book, turn to 452. In times like these, pastor preached on perilous times this morning. You need a Savior and you need the Bible. 452, in times like these. Start that over again. All right, back on verse one. That was my bad. Verse one.
In times like these, you need a Savior. In times like these, you need a maker. Be very sure. Be very sure. Your maker holds and gives the solid rock. This
I'm glad I'm not one of the pianists or organists here and the song leader on that one. I like that song, but that can be tricky there with getting everybody on the same thing there. So, you know, as you sang that there, you may not have noticed that the song, the chorus there is based on Hebrews 6:19. The hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. You know, sometimes we hear words of a song and think that's really nice, and we don't realize they're right out of the scriptures. And those two stanzas there really tie in with everything we've been preaching and teaching and what this church holds to. In times like these, you need a Savior. Have you been saved? Have you been born again? In times like these, you need the Bible, all right? The rock, the solid rock during these shifting times. I hope that both are evident and true in your life. Christ as Savior, the Bible as your sure foundation. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to be here at this local assembly, IBC, tonight on this Sunday night. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to share announcements. Lord, may we not look at the announcements as a challenge or a difficulty. Lord, it's a blessing. Think of many, many churches, Lord, that hardly have anyone coming. Lord, maybe they're elderly, maybe there's no children, and Lord, they can't really, maybe they don't stay open, they have very few services, they're not able to have many ministries that they used to have. Lord, we are able to have many, many ministries. That is a blessing, but Lord, it also takes workers, takes servants, Lord. Sometimes it doesn't always work with the schedule. Lord, I pray that we would, in this church, see folks continue to be willing to serve. We have many who serve on a regular basis. We have many who serve with a biblical spirit. We thank you for that. Lord, there's others that could. And Lord, it could be that through the Word of God, through your Spirit, you are prompting and leading them, Lord, to volunteer, to get involved, some for the first time, some, Lord, for the first time in a while. And we thank you for the opportunity that we do have a nursery with children. We do have children's ministries and boys and girls coming out. We do have teens, Lord. We do have a large enough facility, Lord, where we need to be able to watch the doors and be protected. Lord, we're thankful for all of those ministries and each one that is involved. Now, Lord, I pray that we have a healthy body here in this local church. I thank you again for your goodness. Use the offering, Lord, for your honor and glory to improve and advance your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Our pianist and organist, you can go back just for a little bit. I know there's one more hymn, but rather than you just sit up there the whole time, we'll call you back up here after this little time, and that way you're not sitting up here and like, what's going on? All right. All right. Well, this each month we have a little point of emphasis, and January was Ministry Month. Tried to emphasize our different ministries and some of the needs. Had you mentioned some of those kind of things and some of the needs we have, sort of like our announcements. Last month was Testimony Month. We had a testimony each night. And just each month, just a point of emphasis. Doesn't mean it'll be in every single service. Doesn't mean each time it'll be prolonged, but we'd like to emphasize. And so this month, we're going to call Prayer Month. Now, we believe that's part something our church should be doing anyways, and we are doing. But we want to emphasize that, all right? It sort of started the month off with yesterday, men's prayer breakfast, all right? We had a good group of men down there. We were able to eat. We were able to fellowship, laugh. But then we also spent time in prayer. So that was sort of the kickoff, if you would. And we don't do that every month. And so this month, we'd like to emphasize that. We'll be emphasizing it in our Wednesday nights. Obviously, we meet on Wednesday nights here. We assemble Wednesday nights. We have teens that assemble. We have young people, truth trackers. We have an adult. We teach in here. And then we take prayer requests, praises, and then we corporately pray as a church body. Maybe sometimes men with men, ladies with ladies, your family, sometimes different ways. But I believe that's an important time. Probably on average, it's about 15 minutes on Wednesday nights. Sometimes a little less, sometimes a little bit more. We're going to be emphasizing that this month on Wednesday nights and probably increasing the time, maybe 15 minutes this Wednesday, 20 minutes the next Wednesday, 25 minutes, and then 30 minutes, all right, which for some will be stretching, perhaps, or your prayer life, not maybe used to that. And so we want to emphasize that increased amount of prayer as a church family. Say, well, what for, all right? Well, for our church, for lost souls, for people who've been visiting that perhaps you're burdened over. You may not know, perhaps for a family that God's put on your heart, for our missionaries, for our country. a lot of things we can and should be praying for. And so we want to be praying, though, especially, though, for God to be working. We have special services, revival evangelistic services coming up in April. All right, with Brother Barry Webb, Evangelist Barry Webb. We don't want to just wait for a week before that and start praying. And so I think this will be good in breaking up some of that fallow ground. You say, well, again, you say, well, what are we going to do here? I just pray by myself. Well, you know, I realize that private prayer is important, and most of us do it privately or personally, but yet I believe the Bible teaches corporately. All right, Scripture says a couple different things here. Acts 1:14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. There was 120 people in Acts chapter 1 praying together, probably for 10 straight days. A mixed group, if you would, men and women praying, waiting. All right, we see back in Acts chapter 12, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Now, we know that was a special occasion. They were meeting for special prayer because of what had happened with James being killed, Peter put in prison, and the church met and gathered and assembled at a local believer's home, and they were praying around the clock. Special need, we understand that. Also in Acts 21:5, and when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way, and they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. Sometimes I think as parents, and I'm just guilty of this being a parent when our children are little, we sometimes think, well, they're too little to pray, or they're too little to be in a prayer service. You know, why didn't we do this after I dismissed my wife and the little tykes? That would have made more sense because they may not understand about prayer and they're pretty little, and so they may squirm a little bit. But I think we do a great disservice to our children when we excuse them from some of the things that are important to do. Hey, they may not understand everything. They may not understand communion. May not understand prayer. They may wiggle around a little bit. They may not be able to sit through preaching sometimes. But that doesn't mean that they shouldn't and that they can't and that they can't learn some things. So you say, well, what are we doing here at this time of prayer? Well, here's what we're going to do. We're going to take 10 minutes. And so we're going to start at about 6:20, and then one of the pianists will want to just slip up there at 6:30 and just play a stanza of a hymn or a song, whatever, and that'll let you know if you're here on Wednesday nights. That's usually what we do. So when you hear the piano begin to play, then that means to sort of wind down your prayers there, and then we'll come back up here, and Charlotte will come up here with this second hymn. Now, you'll notice the second hymn is typically an invitation hymn. Have thine own way, Lord. We often just sing that. Or sometimes we hear it played at an invitation, all right? But what a great time to sing that after spending 10 minutes in prayer, all right? 10 minutes in prayer, singing, have thine own way, Lord, and then really getting into the message of the hour. I would think our hearts would be more prepared.
Take your hymn book, 366. 366, have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. quote that third verse with me. Just speak it as you would, as if you were talking. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Power, all power, surely is thine. Touch me and heal me, Savior divine. Sing out on that last verse.
Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold me, my speaking, absolute way. Fill with my spirit, till all shall see. Christ, hold me always.
Way may twist and turn, my heart may throb and ache, but in my soul I'm glad I know He maketh no mistake. For by and by the mist will lift, and plain it all He'll make. Through all the way, though dark to me, He made not one mistake. My cherished plans may go astray, my hope may fade away, but still I'll trust the Lord to lead, for He doth know the way. Though night be dark and it may seem that day will never break, I'll pin my faith, my all on Him. He maketh no mistake. There's so much now I cannot see, my eyesight far too dim. But come what may, I'll simply trust and leave it all to Him. For by and by the mist will lift, and plain it all He'll make. Through all the dark to me, He made not one mistake.
Amen. Amen to the truth of that song. Thank you, Adam. Appreciate that very much. Thank you for all involved in the music ministry. Amen. Hope it's been good to already be in the house of the Lord. Hope that was a special time of prayer. I hope that you say, boy, we need to do that more often. What we do? And that was good. And I hope that helps prepare our hearts for the preaching of the Word of God. We're going to be in Mark chapter 1. If you want to turn to Mark chapter 1 in the New Testament a while, we'll let you get there. Second book of the New Testament, Mark chapter 1. Again, you can grab a pew Bible. Not too hard to find there. Second book in the New Testament, page 1393 if you're using a pew Bible. Page 1393, the book of Mark. Just a couple comments before we jump into the message tonight. And boy, I hope that you love coming to church. Now, I hope that it would be a disappointment to miss it. All right, when I was and not walking with the Lord as a young man, or even in my young adult ages, and when I was a rebellious, and I didn't want to come to church. That's usually the way it is, right? Oh, church. Got to look for ways to avoid it, make excuses. All right, but I tell you what, when you're walking with the Lord, not that I always do, that would be an excitement and joy about being in the house of the Lord. And you know what? Your closest, dearest friend should be in the church. You say, well, I don't know about that. Your closest, dearest friend should be in the church. Yes, I realize children you grew up with, playing in the neighborhoods, you went to school with, high school, college, that's great. But if you don't have that bond in Christ, how close can you be to them? Sure, you can have stories and tell, you don't want to swap in old time stories and memories, all right, sharing a few things. You don't have the bond that you can share with a fellow believer, unless they're a believer. You can't just get all those you grew up with and just say, let's pray, let's spend some time in prayer. Let me share with you some of the great things that God is doing. You just can't do there. It's more of a shallow relationship. You just can't get as deep, all right? Your closest, dearest friends should be from those that are co-laborers with the Lord. Common bond, common philosophy. You weep together, you rejoice together, you share together, you serve together. And what a blessing and a privilege. I hope that you love coming to church. And I'm not just talking about this church. We're not the only church. All right? It's IBC or nothing, all right? There are plenty of good, God-fearing, Bible-preaching, teaching churches across America. Now, we need more. Thankful for the ones that Shane and Pastor and others go to that need to pass. Well, we're not the only one. It's not our way or the highway, all right? But I'm thankful that we can have a church that meets, and I hope that you're involved and can get active. And you say, but man, if I get involved with all these things, I won't have time for anything else. I'll be worn out. I'll just be so spent doing these things for the Lord. And then we think of some of the hymns, right? Give of your best to the master. Give of the strength of your youth. Then I think of Paul in 2 Corinthians where he said, I will more gladly be, I may get the wording wrong here. I will gladly spend and be spent for you and your sakes. Be completely spent just doing it for you, though the less I love you, the less you love me. That's probably a poor memory. Don't look that one up, all right, in chapter 12. But he says, boy, this is what it's all about. What else is there? Everything else we're holding on to, if it's not for Christ and eternity's sake, it's not going to be there one day. You're going to have it, and then it's going to, what happened to it? It was not for eternity. It didn't count, all right? And so I hope that you're willing to spend and be spent for the sake of the gospel, the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean you abandon your family. That doesn't mean that you can't do anything else. But you'll see that joy of the, again, that verse that we summed up, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Some people think, oh, no, the more I struggle, it's going to be awful and miserable. No, the joy of the Lord is your strength. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, all right? God gives you that energy that comes from the Holy Spirit as you serve Him, and He equips you for the work that He wants us to do. I hope you love coming to church. I hope you love singing. I hope you love praying together. I hope you love worshiping together. I hope you look for opportunities to serve and encourage one another in the Lord. And I hope you love the Bible and the preaching of the Bible, not just because it's me or it's Shane or it's another speaker, another evangelist or pastor or somebody else, but the preaching of the Bible. Hope you love it. You say, all right, let's get down to it. Let's do it. I was encouraged today after Sunday school. Someone said, man, this is good. I love it. This is good stuff. No, it doesn't make me, wow, look, I'm so good. You know, it's just me. No, hopefully it's because we're just using the Bible, all right? And they're learning some things, and I like learning things. I love being underneath good preaching, too. And so we should always be willing to grow. You know, Psalm 119 says this. I know you're in Mark. Psalm 119:97 says this. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Now, truth be told, for much of my life, I could never say that. I don't know about loving it. About loving the Word of God. I don't know about loving the law. It's not my meditation all the day. But then if you keep reading that chapter, thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies. For they are ever with me. Not the enemies, God's Word. I have more understanding than all my teachers. For thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients. I mean, Aristotle and those, they have nothing on me. Those ancient philosophers, the Word of God, I'll know more from the Word of God. I'll know more from just the simple truths and the things that God has revealed in the Scriptures than all the sometimes the experts and the teachers that have advanced degrees
If you'll learn to get in the scriptures and do that, and there's that blessing that David is speaking of, oh, how I love thy law. And again, at the time he wrote this, now this has been referring specifically, probably more to just the Old Testament book, certainly the Torah and some, but didn't have all that we have. So I hope you say, let's go, let's get in the Word, all right? Let's see what the Lord has tonight. Well, we're looking, continuing to look at spiritual gifts. And we're continuing on that. We were into last week a little bit on some of the sign gifts. I originally was going to tackle speaking in tongues tonight, so if you came solely for that, I apologize. All right, you can leave right now. Oh, no. All right. Three people. What are you, no. All right. We may just broach that, but since we were looking at last Sunday night, we were looking at miracles. And some of those, the Lord just led me to continue that, not to jump around. I think I was going to jump around a little too much by jumping into the tongues and not finishing up that. So I want to look tonight at a longer title, if you take notes. It's called Apostolic Sign Gifts. Apostolic Sign Gifts, it's not good grammar, active still or ceased. There you go. Isn't that great? I know. All right. Apostolic Sign Gifts. If I was being grammatically correct, are they still active or have they ceased? All right, there you go for those who like complete sentences, all right? Apostolic sign gifts, active still or ceased? Let's take a look at that tonight from the Word of God, all right? And so we're in the book of Mark. You're in Mark, chapter number 1. Going to go fairly quickly here. I can hear some of your comments. When don't you? All right. I'm going to go fairly quickly here and see if we can cover some ground tonight. And we'll continue on this as the Lord so directs. All right. Mark chapter 1. Christ is beginning his public ministry. You'll see there in verse number 23. Let's pick it up. Mark 1, 23. Christ is with his disciples, whether he has all 12 or he has some. He hasn't maybe called all of them yet. He has some with him. Verse 23, Mark 1. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. There's a man with a demon. He's demon-possessed. And he cried out, and he being the demon, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth?" I'm sure it was an unnatural voice. It didn't sound like a human. It was a demonic voice speaking to Christ, God. "What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." Whoa. Oh yeah, that demon knew who he was. Christ had created him. He'd been in heaven with him. He said, what are you going to do to me? What are you doing? All right. Notice Jesus Christ, verse 25, and Jesus rebuked him, the demon, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. Now what would you have done if you just happened to be in the synagogue that day? You were there to worship the Lord. All of a sudden, here comes maybe a stranger, or maybe, hey, that's that Jesus. And there's a demonic man that everybody knows, and you hear Jesus Christ say, "You come out of him," and all of a sudden, I'm sure it wasn't just calm. I'm sure it was screaming and unnatural, and you would have been afraid. And all of a sudden, now what's the reaction? Look at verse 27. And they, the crowd, were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. Whoa. Now let me ask you a question. And don't answer this out loud. Had there ever been anyone cast out a demon of anyone in the Bible up to this point? Oh, there were many miracles in the Old Testament. Had anyone ever spoken directly to an unclean spirit demon, and that demon came out? Whoa! You can let your mind think back. Maybe your mind's filtering through Old Testament as quickly as you can. All right, let's see. The miracles, Elijah, Moses, Joshua. I don't remember any. What do you think the people are talking right here? What new doctrine is this? No one's ever done that. Whoa, how is that possible? Where does he have that authority? Whoa. And immediately his fame spread. Now, the book of Mark is a fast-paced book. It's not really. It's just boom, giving you a boom. Right there it is, right? Boom, 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 boom. So you'll see miracle after miracle here. Drop down a little bit, verse 32. And an even and an evening, when the sun did set, they brought unto him, Jesus, all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, that just means many different types of sickness and diseases, and cast out many devils. We're only told a couple specific ones, but this is large numbers of them. He's casting them out. And suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. Whoa. Now, we're not here tonight to look at Christ's miracles, but the greatest period of miracles ever done in the history of the world and the Bible was in Jesus Christ. And we're only told some of them. You might think about John said, the last verse of John, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written. I mean, there's lots of things we didn't we're writing under inspiration. We wouldn't even be able to, the library couldn't even hold everything he did and said and did. This verse sums up here. He could have been healing hundreds and thousands just right there in verse 34. From the morning to the dusk, healing continually. Casting out, whoa, I mean the famous, how does he do this? Who is this? My goodness. You can keep reading chapter 1, verse 40. A leper healed of his leprosy. Chapter 2, the man coming down through the roof. Whoa. I mean, miracle after miracle after miracle. Chapter number 3, flip to chapter number 3. He goes into the synagogue. There's a man with a withered hand, a deformed, crippled hand. Oh, he heals him. Whoa. All kind of things going on, all right? Giant crowds. Look at chapter 3, verse 10. For he, Jesus, had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him, as many as had plagues. And unclean spirits, demons, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. Oh, my goodness. Some of us, we just read that real quick, like that's my reading for the day. We don't even stand amazed at, like, what must it have been like when Jesus Christ came on the scene with his public ministry? I mean, basically, disease was eradicated for the most part. He didn't heal everybody. But, I mean, demons, I mean, this is multitudes. We're not even sure how many. Constantly. Oh, my goodness. Now, you say, what, Pastor, what, I thought we were looking at apostolic sign gifts. Well, we are. So now we continue. Chapter 3, verse 13. And he, Jesus, goeth up into a mountain. And he calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. And he ordained 12. There were many more that came up to him, disciples. He ordained 12 specific men that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach. But look at verse 15. And to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. Now that doesn't say some of them. It says all of them, including Judas. They were preaching, healing sicknesses, and casting out demons as apostles. All right? Wow. Because you can read the other gospels and it says he ordained them apostles, sent ones, commissioned ones. He gave them special power to authenticate the message. That we are authentic apostles of Jesus Christ, and we are, this is new revelation, if you would. He's the Christ. He's the Messiah. Who else can do these things? Whoa. Now we know that there are false prophets. Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Satan has powers. We know that they can do those things. You can see that in the Bible. You can see that in the end times, reading Revelation and some of the signs of the times of what will happen. But here specifically, Jesus Christ gave them power because he has all power to heal sicknesses and cast out devils. Go to the last chapter of Mark. Last chapter of Mark. Mark chapter 16. I don't think anybody right now would have any debate with anything we looked at. Jesus Christ did mighty miracles. Yep. Amen. He maybe you knew that verse. Maybe you weren't familiar with that verse. Oh, I didn't know that he had given them power to do that. I mean, I know that they did some stuff in Acts, but I didn't realize that they did it in the God. Uh-huh. They did. They did. All right. Now, Acts 16 is Christ is resurrected. And the final message in the book of Mark is to his disciples. Let's pick it up in Mark 16, 14. Mark 16, 14. So this is after his resurrection. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11. Now that makes sense, right? Judas betrayed him. Book of Acts says that he had gone and hung himself, committed suicide. So there's only 11. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them and really rebuked them with their because of their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. So this is still where they're not 100% sure that they believe that he's risen. The Lord has to upbraid them and rebuke and correct them. But notice what he says. If you have red letter, your Bible here will have four verses in red letter. And he said unto them, them being the 11, specifically in context, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is saved shall be, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now notice, it doesn't say he that believeth not and is not baptized shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Look at the last two verses. So then after the Lord had spoken with them, he was received up into the heaven. He ascended, sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Now, we've looked at a quick synopsis here. Now, the question is, what does this text mean? Again, we're applying what we're studying in adult Sunday school class. I think this means this. I'm going to apply this because we have denominations and complete groups that take this passage right here and say, look, hey, what does it say? It says in verse 17, and these signs shall follow them that believe. Are you not a believer? Do you not believe? Then these are available to you, and you're missing out. All right? These sign gifts are valid and active today. Jesus said it right here, and if you have the Spirit and you've been baptized or you're filled, you got the second blessing, you've got the, then this should be for you. So that brings us then to, what does this mean? What we got to make sure we understand this here, because as far as I know, there's no one in here, at least I don't know publicly, unless you have a separate Facebook page, you have a different name, all right, that you are doing healings and casting out demons, drinking poison and doing all those things. And if this is what we're supposed to be doing, we want all that God has for us. So, wow, we might read that and be like, well, I don't really know what to say. I've got some friends that are, maybe they're believers, they're genuine, they're Pentecostal, they're charismatic, they belong to a different thing, they use this to me, I really don't know what to say, so I just sort of stammer, I got to go, you know, those kind of, and I really don't know what to say, and I just not, you know, well, you say, yeah, don't we just take it exactly as it says? So, let me backtrack a little bit, and we're going to come back to this. So, the question of the night is this. Spiritual gifts, we've been looking at that. Spiritual gifts are from the Holy Spirit. The question is, are all of the gifts mentioned in this New Testament, are they active today? Are they all valid, all active, all available, or were some temporary? I believe that the gift offices of apostle and prophet have ceased. I believe that the sign gifts of miracles and healing gifts, now I didn't say I don't believe that healing is not done today, and that God doesn't do miracles and healing, the gifts, the sign gifts of miracles and healings, as well as the revelatory gifts of prophecy, tongues, and knowledge have ceased and are no longer active, and in fact, had ceased by the end, if not earlier, the end of the entire Bible. All right? And that's what I'm holding to. Hold your spot. We don't have to hold your spot here. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13. Some of you know where we're headed with this. We're going to come back to that Mark 16 right now. Right now it's an unanswered question. It looks like if you just took it at face value, if you believe, then you should be able to do these sign gifts, and that would be great. All right? And we're going to come back because many Pentecostals and Charismatics and others take that and say, there you go, you're wrong. See what the Bible says, you should be able to do those. Although I'm not aware, by the way, I'm not aware of anyone today who believes in those things practicing all five of those. Either all five active or they're not. So there are some who say they have tongues, there's some who say they have healings, there's some who maybe do some snake handling. All right? I don't know too many that are drinking the poison. All right? And well, I mean, either they're all active or they're not. I'm not picking and choosing here, all right? And sometimes, so we'll come back to that and look at that. Now, 1 Corinthians 13. What's significant about this chapter, right? It's smack in the middle of, I know what you're thinking, 12 and 14. Good answer, all right? It's right between 12 and 14. So again, there were no chapters, so but we know that there's a lengthy section here in our Bibles, 12, 13, and 14, that all deal with gifts. We've looked at 12, we've looked at 14, big sections here devoted to this because of the abuse of gifts and some problems in the Corinthian church, all right? And so we've looked at a lot of 12, and we've looked at some of 14, and you'll see a lot of that. You can go back and read it. So in the middle of it's 13. Now, I know a lot of times we like to take 13 out, and we just use it for charity and love and agape, and not always wrong to do that, all right? And I've memorized that chapter when I was in high school. Some of you have as well. But we need to make sure that we understand contextually proper interpretation of why this is right here, all right? And it makes perfect sense when you begin to read it, right? Verse 1, though I speak with the tongues. Well, that's something already been addressed. He said, okay, now, though I might speak with the tongues of men and even maybe an angelic speech and have not charity, agape, I am become a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. Ding, ding, ding. Though I have the gift of prophecy, verse 2, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, agape, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I, wow, that's the ultimate, I give my body to be burned, have not charity, agape, it profits me nothing. Wow, that was sobering words to the Corinthian church who were boasting on their gifts, and look what I have. Whoa, that hit you pretty hard. And then, of course, we have the characteristics of agape love. But then we come down to verse 8. Charity never faileth. Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Now, I realize that there are differing views on this passage here and different things. I had originally was going to look at this a couple weeks ago, but I didn't get to it. So when you look at that real quick here, verse 8, charity never faileth. That the idea of faileth there is it'll never drop away. It'll never fall away. It'll never be ineffective. The love of God, unconditional agape love that we can have, it never faileth. However, when compared to prophecies, and that's not just talking about proclaiming the gospel. I believe that's referring to revelatory gift of prophecy that God has revealed that was previously unknown. They shall fail. That means they shall be abolished, made void, put away. Whether there be tongues, we know there were tongues. They shall cease, stop, come to an end. Whether there be knowledge, again, the gift of knowledge, something more than just I know a lot, God revealing things. It shall vanish away. It shall be abolished. It shall be rendered useless and void. Now, I realize that there are those that would say, and those maybe in a different camp that would say, we do believe that they ceased temporarily, but they have been brought back now in these end times, and we're not going to get into that tonight. But they take different views on that. Some will say, yes, they did cease, but now we're in the latter days, and now we're in the latter rains, and now it's come back, and so they're active again. But there's no doubt that the Bible says here that there will be those that fail, that will cease, that will vanish away. And the question is, of course, when? And that's what we're looking at. Are they still active today? Have they ceased? If they did, when did they cease? A lot of it goes back to their purpose. What was the purpose of those gifts? What was the purpose of prophecy? What was the purpose of speaking in tongues? What was the purpose of knowledge? Why did God give that? Is that purpose no longer needed? Then therefore they would no longer be needed. They've been abolished. They're not needed anymore. And I believe the answers there are found in verse number 10. But when that which is perfect is come, we know that word perfect almost always means complete. I believe that phrase is referring to the Scriptures, the canon of the Bible. But when that which is perfect is come, when that completed Scripture is come, it's finished, it's complete, then that which is in part shall be done away, that those gifts no longer needed. If I had the gift of prophecy today, I would be saying that God has spoken to me and I'm telling you something new that has not been revealed in the Scriptures. If I have the gift of knowledge, I have a knowledge outside of the Bible then that is unique to me, that is new for you, that is not necessarily in the scriptures, all right? That those are no longer needed today. The purpose is complete. God's word is complete. The final revelation was given, and that those gifts, if we're looking at here, have ceased. All right, I need to go back to my original notes here. I believe they ceased in various stages and at various times. I realize there could be disagreement here, and that'd be fine. And no problem with that. I believe they completely ceased once and for all with the completion of the scriptures, the final book being the book of Revelation, the 66th and final, and with the death of the Apostle John, the final apostle. That at that point, those gift offices of apostle, prophet, no longer. That the sign gifts, no longer. That the revelatory gifts of prophecy, knowledge ceased. The word of God is complete. You say, well, I don't know about that. Can you back it up? Let's go to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Again, we want to have a working knowledge of the Bible. We want to be able to move around. We want to compare Scripture with Scripture. We want to look at those kind of things. We're not saying that God does not perform miracles today. We're not saying that God doesn't heal today. I'm not even necessarily saying that demons cannot be removed from someone today. I'm saying, though, that I don't believe any person, any man, any woman has that gift given by God to do miraculous healings, miraculous miracles, or casting out of demons. All right, certainly, if you've been on some mission trips or gone to some of those countries, you could do it here in America. There are many country people that are in the occult. Drugs, sorcery, magic, witchcraft, those are very prevalent. Been on some of those countries, some of you perhaps, where, wow, please don't think there aren't people today possessed by demons. All right? However, I'm not going to be the one to go up and say, I'm going to cast that demon out, you know, as some say. Get thee hence in the name of the Lord, you know, that kind of stuff. All right? As an apostolic sign gift. All right? We'll talk about that in some upcoming weeks. All right? I believe those were gifts. And those gifts have ceased, no longer given. Those were primarily to the apostles for a purpose. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. God, don't you love that? That book begins with one word, God. Good Bible trivia there. Say, what book of the Bible begins with God? They'd be like, well, I don't know. Do any of them? God, who at sundry times and in divers manners, sometimes you're like, what does that mean? All right? Just means at various times and in various ways, different, diverse ways, many different ways and times, spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, right? Go back. How did God speak? Sometimes in a burning bush. Sometimes the angel of the Lord. Sometimes an angel. Sometimes in a vision. Sometimes in a dream. So, wow, God spoke in a lot of different ways before the scripture was completed. Through a prophet. God spoke in lots of different ways and in lots of different forms in times past. Before the scripture was completed, but look at verse 2, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. He spoke through Christ, and he spoke obviously through the completed word of God. Chapter 2, look at chapter 2, verse 2. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Verse 4, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. How about we go backwards to 2 Corinthians 12? We'll just let the scriptures speak here. You can mark these down and go back and look at them on your own at a different time. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at verse 12. Not 1 Corinthians. We've been primarily in 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 12, 12. Probably should read 11. 11 and 12. 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 12. We'll get it right. 11 and 12. Here we go. I am become a fool in glorying, Paul says. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Let's go to one more, Romans 15. Romans 15. Romans 15. Verses 18 and 19. Romans 15, 18 and 19. Romans 15, 18 and 19. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about into Illyrium, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. I went through those pretty quick. We didn't really break those down. But all of them are dealing with apostolic gifts, signs and wonders that were given to them to authenticate the message of the gospel, especially to the Gentiles and those that were unbelieving, in order to have the gospel preached there. I know I went through those pretty quick there. No doubt there were mighty signs and wonders that were given. The question is, do certain men and women today still possess these gifts? Does God still giving these gifts? If you said yes, then you would also have to believe then that the office of apostle and prophet are still active and valid today. It'd be impossible to separate the two. There's no doubt that the gifts were given to apostles. We're going to look more at that. And if you say that there are no more apostles and prophets, then you really couldn't believe those gifts are valid. If you believe the gifts are still practiced today and valid, then you also believe that there are apostles today and that there are prophets today assigned by God. Now, I want to talk a little bit about miracles in these last few minutes. We looked a little bit last week. I am thankful for Thompson Chain. I like the Thompson Chain Reference Bible. I go right to the back, page 1475, underneath miracles, and it lists every miracle done in the Bible. All right? So it's great. It's a great reference thing right there. Let's examine miracles today. I'm going to talk about, well, there's miracles. There's people that are healing today and doing things. I just saw something last week about some guy, reportedly a Messiah in, is it Nigeria? A lot of things happen in Nigeria. All right? Where supposedly he's doing healings and raising people from the dead. All right? I'm sure there are people that, whoa, that's awesome. Let's go over there. All right? And see those kind of things. But hopefully you know the scriptures and say, I don't think so. All right? All right? Unless you believe, no, those are valid gifts today. Maybe he's an apostle. Maybe he's something special. All right? You look in the scriptures now. Let's look. Old Testament. Here are the people that did miracles. And by the way, the majority of these miracles were really just done by God through the person. There wasn't really any healing, hardly at all, in the Old Testament. Moses and Aaron. Yes, there were plagues and the parting of the Red Sea, but that was miraculous power of God using someone to do incredible things. Whoa! All right? Incredible. Joshua, things like Jericho coming down. I mean, it wasn't really Joshua. Or the parting of the Jordan River. I mean, it really wasn't Joshua. Or the sun standing still. I mean, it really wasn't Joshua, but there was miracles that happened by God that were miracles, but not exactly what we see in the New Testament. I mean, they're not really healing anybody. They're not casting out demons. There aren't blind people being healed. You have Samson, miraculous things of strength, but even then, it's not anything close to apostolic sign gifts. He picks up gates and he does miraculous things and kills 1,000 with a jawbone, but not exactly the same as the New Testament. Samuel, you have one attributed to him. You have an unknown prophet of Judah who heals King Jeroboam's withered hand, but by praying for him. And not like, whoa, come out, okay. You then have the greatest thing of miracles outside of Moses, Elijah and Elisha, the prophets. Elijah has 8 miracles, Elisha has 16, and both of those men did raise someone from the dead. But the only really healing in any of those, if that, was Naaman. And even then, Elisha didn't, he just didn't go to the river 7 times. Whoa. All right? So even in the Old Testament there, and perhaps we could count Isaiah there, where basically he prays for Hezekiah and God extends Hezekiah's life, but nothing even close to the signs in the Gospels of demons being cast out and healing of sick people and diseases being done. There were definitely miraculous powers done in the Old Testament. But it was God's power authenticating the message, really, of his messengers, Moses primarily, and the prophets. New revelation. Now, when you come to the New Testament, there's no doubt about it, the greatest period of all time was Jesus Christ. Whoa. I mean, and we only have a small sampling of what he did. Wow. Miracle after miracle after miracle to authenticate he is the Christ, the God, the Messiah. And think of how many people rejected that. Or said it was from demonic power of Satan. Christ, of course, Satan. Why would Satan cast out demons? Why would a house divide? Satan's not going to cast out demons. All right, you've rejected me. You have turned a blind eye. And then what are the rest of the miracles in the New Testament? Let's remember this. It was only an apostle or someone commissioned by an apostle. There are no other miracles done in the New Testament, except by apostles or someone commissioned by an apostle. And here's the list. Peter, Paul, Sometimes the apostles in general, as we saw, where Christ commissioned them in the book of Mark. You see a little bit of that in the book of Acts. The only two ever mentioned are Stephen and Philip, which some people forget about. But both of those, it says, they laid their hands on those early deacons, and both Stephen and Philip did mighty power and miracles, but only in a small sampling. Now that's it. I mean, that's it. You will never see a miracle in the New Testament done outside of Jesus Christ or an apostle commissioned by an apostle. That's it. Nothing else, ever. All right? Now, that's a pretty small window, all right, compared to like, well, no, I mean, there must be all kind of people going around doing all kind of things. All right? Healing and casting out demons. Very few. All right? Very few at all. Primarily Peter and Paul as apostles, certainly, and primarily, really, only ever in the book of Acts. All right? Now, keep that in mind. Now, that brings us back to where we want to finish. I think I can get it in. I've got 3 minutes here. We come back to the book of Mark where we started. Mark 16. Let's go back to Mark 16 and wrap it up here. I think I can get most of this in. Okay, if we wanted to do a true conscientious study of the Bible with miracles, you would look up every single miracle done. You could easily do that. You would see that very few people ever have ever cast out a demon. None in the Old Testament ever. Not Elisha, not Elijah, not Moses. That the only people who did were Jesus Christ, who's God, and men, and not, it doesn't say that Stephen did or Philip, that apostles who were given that special gifts did that to authenticate the message here at before we had the new revelation. You don't say, very few even. In fact, did anyone ever heal a blind person outside of Jesus Christ? Interesting studying here of miracles if you like to get in your Bible. So we come back to Acts 16, Mark 16, I keep saying Acts, Mark 16, and let's see if we can wrap it up. So we come to this passage and we read it. And yes, Jesus is speaking to the 11, but it does appear in verse 17, it says, these signs shall follow. It doesn't just say you, it says them that believe. So if you just took that verse out, it sort of sounds like God's commissioning these men to go out and preach and teach and heal and do these things, and that whoever then believes, they will also have the same powers. I mean, that's what it sounds like with a quick casual reading. But if we want to use proper biblical interpretation, what do? We compare Scripture with Scripture. We study the miracles. I gave you a fast version tonight. We look at all the different apostles. We look at anything. We have to ask some questions. Do these verses right here in Mark 16 apply to all believers of all ages up to this present time? And are people able to do all five of these right now? Because if you say, well, it doesn't say, it says, shall follow them that believe. So if it was active then, it was active 100 years ago, 500 years ago, is it still active today? Or by comparing Scripture with Scripture and looking at everything we've looked at, can we come back to this and say, you know what? It's clear from the Bible that this passage of Scripture, though you could pull it out and just use it by itself and then get all your doctrine, but looking at everything in the scope of the Scriptures, looking at the apostles, apostolic gifts, all the things here, I believe it's pretty simple here. We take it literally, grammatically, and historically, look at the rest of the Bible, we can say this was only true of the apostles. And anyone commissioned, which would only be Stephen and Philip. You'll not see it anywhere else, all right? No one else did these five. Cast out devils, speak with new tongues or languages, take up serpents, and the only reference there would be the one about Paul, where a viper bites him. We have nothing else in the Bible that talks about that. We have nothing that talks about drinking poison, although apparently it was valid, but we don't have any recording of that. And they'll lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. The only people we can prove from the Scripture were the apostles. So when I read this portion of Scripture, I believe that this portion of Scripture is referring to temporary apostolic sign gifts by the Lord Jesus Christ bestowed upon those to authenticate the message of the gospel. You know what they were? They were credentials. Hey, it's the police. Show me your credentials. Hey, show me your credentials. These were credentials, sign gift credentials, that I am an apostle. I've been commissioned by Jesus Christ. I'm a messenger of His. The gospel is true. Go through the book of Acts and see all of these when these happened. Wow, we believe on Jesus Christ. They preach the resurrection. And I believe, you don't have to, I understand we could disagree. I hope you'll take the scriptures, though, and look at the complete there, that those office gifts of apostle and prophets, of which the church was built on, ceased. That those sign gifts ceased. That those revelatory gifts of new prophecy, new knowledge, speaking in tongues, have ceased with the completion of the Bible and the final apostle dying, that those have vanished away. What's the purpose? They're no longer needed. All right? We have the complete Word of God. The Word of God is known. You and I can easily go out and share the gospel, that the gospel is for every single person. It's not just for Jews. It's not just for Gentiles. It's that God so loved the world, preached the gospel across every corner of the globe. Jesus Christ died for all. We no longer have to have those signs to prove that I am an authentic pastor or teacher of the Word of God. Well, our time is up tonight. I got to almost everything, 98%. The only one I didn't get to, which we'll probably start at next week as we get into speaking in tongues a little bit, is John 14:12. And we don't have time to look at that, but we're going to look at that next week. What did Jesus mean when he said, "Greater works than these shall you do"? Whoa! You know, Jesus says, well, you know what? I've done a lot of great works, but you are going to do even greater works than these. How is it possible to do greater works than what Jesus did? I mean, unless we're casting out demons and healing people, is that what that means? How is it possible for us to do even greater works than Jesus Christ? Wow. Some people take that verse and say, you're going to be able to do all kinds of stuff. That's a great verse for believers, and we'll start at that next week as we look a little bit more into the sign gifts, all right? Let's go ahead and stand. We'll close in prayer tonight. I did print off some Friday church news notes. We do this on occasion. I won't mention it tonight, but let me encourage you to read that opening one there, Southern Baptist Disfellowship Saddleback. Now, Southern Baptists don't do a lot of things maybe biblically correct, but they did something pretty good here with Rick Warren and Saddleback. And guess what? There's quotes in here about why. Spiritual gifts, women preaching, all right? And I highlighted some of those. You ought to read that there a little bit. And why they said, no, you can no longer be in here. Because the one man says, no, my wife's a teaching pastor. She's got that spiritual gift. Some of the things he said was true. Some of them I hope you say, not true according to the Bible. So read that, some current events. You can compare scripture with scripture and have some working knowledge. Here's the good news. Today, God gives gifts. I don't believe those are the sign gifts that we looked at, but God gives us gifts, and God is liberal with his gifts, and everyone that's a believer has a gift or more. God wants us to use those, all right? God wants to use them for his honor and for his glory. If you're using them, praise God. If you're not, I hope that God's been working in your heart, not to make you feel guilty, but to make you get excited about using them. I realize there's some discomfort if you're used to just sort of staying yourself and being comfortable and not doing a whole lot. But God says, I want to stir that up. That's not just to be dormant. There's a purpose. If the Holy Spirit's been working in your heart and bringing you to, then act on that and be willing to be used and be stretched and God to use you. If you're being used, continue to be used. Be careful about pride. Be careful about looking down on others. Be careful to remember that those are gifts from God and none of us deserve them. And we didn't earn them. They were given to us from God. May we be thankful for them. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. I pray tonight was helpful. Lord, I don't have all the answers. There are still things in Scripture. Lord, I don't know what that means. I don't know about that. But Lord, through careful study, through care for Scripture with Scripture, through your Spirit guiding, I believe we can understand your word. Lord, I realize not everybody may agree with this. There's a lot of things that have been taught, read, said. But Lord, I pray that the Bible would be our final answer and authority on these. And Lord, if we have friends that maybe would take a different view, I pray that we could speak lovingly in the truth and be able to share why we believe what we believe and encourage them to study the Scriptures as well. Lord, I thank you for those who are using their gifts for your honor and glory. I thank you for those who are serving you. Lord, I pray that we all would, and I thank you for the privilege to serve you, Lord, until you come again. Lord, help us this week to be bearers of the good news of the gospel. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.